Let's pray for a moment. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the gift of faith. We thank you that faith is not something we need to construct on our own, but is something that in your great mercy you shower into our hearts and minds. And what we pray, Lord, is that we might have such an open heart and an open mind and spirit that such a gift, faith itself, might ever be received and ever be nurtured and ever grow in your mercy. We pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, good afternoon, everybody. It's a wonderful delight and privilege to be with you. And Annette, my wife, who is sitting right over there, and I have now been in Singapore, I think, just exactly 2 weeks, another week to go. And it's been a blessing in every way to be among you. And this afternoon, it's a blessing. We are delighted to be here at this family service. And I'm aware of that, and as Pastor Freddie said, it is a wonderful thing to see a whole family come up here and to pray together. I thank you for that. It's hard to be a family in a Christian way in our days. I know that. And in my remarks this afternoon, I'm really going to have parents in mind. I'll talk a little bit about that more towards the end than at the beginning. Also teachers. We prayed for teachers. And one of the things that I have in mind is that parents and teachers, as you will hear, maybe we can learn something special about faith from our children. And that is something I want to suggest that we think about in the light of today's gospel that we heard. It's a wonderful gospel from John 20. That we just heard. It's actually always appointed to be read, not in all churches, but mostly in Anglican churches and many other churches, on the Sunday after Easter. We hear it all the time. John 20, every year, the Sunday after Easter. I know it's Saturday, but it's the same idea. People call this even Doubting Thomas Sunday, because this gospel from John, which has Thomas in it, who expresses his doubt as to the resurrection of Jesus, is always read just 1 week after we celebrate Easter. It's as if there is something deeply important that the church wants to tell us in having us always hear Thomas's story the first week after Easter Sunday, something deeply important about the resurrection, but also about faith. The truth of the resurrection, it seems to tell us, is about faith. So that's what I want us to think about. Now, there are many Christian historians who have tried to prove the resurrection. You know, and that has to do with looking at documentation and thinking about the witnesses and figuring this out and that out and comparing testimony and so on. And I think these efforts actually are quite helpful. I'm all for them. But having said that, I really don't think that these efforts at trying to prove that the resurrection happened are really at the center of what the resurrection of Jesus is actually about. Instead, Jesus seems to be telling us today, the resurrection, his resurrection, is linked to faith, not to proof. And what is faith? Faith is a gift from God. It's important to see this, and I'll try to talk about this in a moment. A lot of us think that we have to prove the truth of God in Christ in order to be appropriate, good, and faithful witnesses. Now, there's nothing wrong with trying to do that up to a point, but it can be exhausting. And not only can it be exhausting to be always the provers of Jesus, it can also lead us to a certain despair at times when we ourselves feel we don't have it in us to prove it. And here's where I think parents and teachers about the Christian faith need to listen. Faith is a gift of God. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. Jesus says to Thomas, he shows himself to Thomas, I won't believe unless I see. He shows himself to Thomas, and yet then he says, blessed are those who have not seen, yet believe. That is to say, blessed are those who know how to receive the gift of God, that gift that is in the heart of God, those who know how to receive. God is always the giver when it comes to the most important realities of his life. God is always the giver, and hence, to be a Christian, that is to say, a lover of God, is to be a receiver of God's gift. In this case, the greatest of God's gift, which is his son, Jesus. Remember in 1 John chapter 4, John writes, this is love, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave his son to us. Love is not about, in the first place, what we bring. It's about what God gives to us. So I'm going to reflect a bit this afternoon on the gift of faith. Faith as a gift, and of course the resurrection, if you will, as gift incarnate. Let me begin with just a story I remember of a friend when I was at university. And it's a friend who was probably, like a lot of people, faced with the challenge of the Christian faith. It simply made no sense to him. And even though my friend occasionally went to church, and he obviously wondered about the whole thing in some vague way, it just didn't come together for him. But my friend had a roommate who was a very ardent Christian. And his roommate was always pestering him to turn to Jesus, to accept Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Now, his roommate, whom I knew as well, was a really good guy. I really admired his Christian commitments. And his attempt to share his faith this way with my friend was very admirable, I think, and also probably very helpful in many cases. But alas, it wasn't helpful in my friend's case. And the question was why? Well, the way his roommate put it was this. He said, you have to choose Jesus. You can't just keep going on in your life without making this choice. You've got to decide. And my friend's question in return, when you think about it, was pretty normal. It was, well, I don't know this Jesus. How can I choose someone I've never met or never seen or that seems contradicted at times by my experience? Well, eventually his roommate gave up on him. And he finally said to him, well, I guess you've decided for eternal death. Which is kind of harsh, as they say, but that was his response after all these efforts. Well, this whole kind of exchange and challenge is actually not an uncommon view of what it means to be or not be a Christian. That is to say, lots of people view the Christian faith in just these terms, and many non-Christians view it in just these terms. They say that being a Christian is about deciding for Jesus. But then again, there's always that question, like my friend asked in reply. Okay, but on what basis am I going to make this decision? Do I decide for or choose Jesus on the basis of what the Bible says? But how do I know if what the Bible says is true? Do I decide because of historical evidence that somebody has mustered? Well, I don't know. Do I decide on the basis of what somebody else tells me? But who are they? Is it just because I have a hope that it might be true? And yet today, the risen Jesus comes to his disciples, and he says to them, and he says to us, blessed are those who do not see, yet believe. Now, on a quick read, it almost sounds here like God wants us to give up our reason and our normal criteria of intelligence and decision-making. Because after all, What we normally demand before we make a decision is some kind of proof. That's usually what we go about our lives asking for. Show me the money, as the business motto goes. Prove it. Get me a business plan. Who else is involved in this? Show me it's going to work, etc. And anyway, whether we do it or not, it's the way we like to present ourselves as doing things. We don't want to do anything, especially something important, without a really good reason. Now, that's what we like to say about ourselves. Actually, we're very gullible. Most of the stuff we buy, even if we read the customer and consumer reviews first, is based on habit. How easy it is to make the purchase, advertising, name recognition. We put our lives, well, I don't know about you, but I do. We put our lives into the hands of doctors with nothing but hearsay as the basis for trusting them. We read magazine articles, and we believe what they say and the statistics they quote. And we rarely check anything out, especially if it fits our preconceptions. And when the theories or the stories don't fit our outlooks, we just ignore them. You know that when news began filtering out in the 1940s of Europe, that the Nazis were exterminating Jews, and this was news from very good sources, most people in the United States said, no, that's not possible. Nobody could do that. That's too horrible. I can't think about it. It's like many people's responses to difficult things that are said in our own day. Confronted with difficult data, it's just too much trouble to change and face the facts, no matter how much proof is offered. So what I'm saying is that we actually, in fact, make lots of choices, or choose not to make choices, or however you want to put it, without much proof of anything. But we like to think that we are rational creatures who make decisions on the basis of a good set of evidences. And when it comes time, or comes to a claim like the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God incarnate, that's a pretty big deal. Asking for proof seems like a reasonable thing to ask for. Why else would I choose to be a Christian, except that I had proof that such miraculous claims were true? On what basis otherwise would I decide? Now, the curious thing in all of this is that God does not ask us to choose Jesus. That may sound like an odd thing to say, but it's the case. Our friends might ask us this, but God doesn't. In fact, I've only found three places in the entire Bible where the verb to choose is used for human faith in God. And even in these places, the choice isn't literally one for God, but for the moral goods that God demands. That is, when the Bible speaks of human choice in relation to God, it is always choose to do or not to do what God asks of us. That's three. On the other hand, in well over 100 scriptural texts, the word choose is used not for what human beings do, but for what God does with respect to us. God in the Bible chooses Israel. God chooses the prophets. God chooses to forgive. God chooses a leader. God chooses his servants. And it's Jesus who says clearly and pointedly to his disciples in John 15, "You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide." You did not choose me. I chose you. So faith cannot, in the first place, be about our choice to believe in God, let alone about our choice to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. We have choices to make. I'm not saying we don't, and important ones. We have choices about whether to sin or not to sin, to do good or to do evil, choices about forgiving or hating, or asking for forgiveness or rejecting it, or sharing our money or holding on to it. And yes, these are all related to our faith. But faith itself is not a choice. Faith is based not on proof or reason or goodwill or excellent credentials. I was surprised to meet this friend I mentioned a moment ago a decade later, 10 years later. He had now become a corporate tax lawyer, but he was also now regularly involved in the Christian church. He had become a Christian. How did that happen? I asked him that openly. By this point, I was a priest. I felt I could be open about this. How did it happen? I thought you had decided against God. Was it a revelation? Did you have a vision? Was there healing? Did you get proof? Well, he said, it's kind of hard to explain. At some point, he said, I realized that things weren't working out well with me. My job, my personal relations, the direction of my life. And I had such great plans, he said. I had great ambitions, and I worked so hard at all of these things, but none of them seemed deep. None of it was really satisfying. I think when I recognized this, he went on, and in a sense, let go of all these ambitions, I just became more open to God. It wasn't a decision. I was just sort of led into it. And there was God. There was God. There was Jesus in today's gospel reason who came into their midst there before Thomas. Now obviously, this story about my friend is not very dramatic. I grant you that. But the words he used in explaining how he came to faith, I think, are very significant. I just started letting go. I opened up. I was led. I recognized. These are all words that are, in fact, far more common in Jesus' own discussion of the gospel. It's Jesus who talks, doesn't he, over and over again about letting go of one's life or one's possessions. It's Jesus who speaks over and over again about opening doors, opening eyes, following, and so on. Not about deciding, not about choosing. In fact, the words of Jesus to Thomas today about faith without sight are phrased in a very peculiar way, if you stop and look at it, that ought to alert us that something very special, is being given to us around the meaning of his phrase. Listen again. He says literally, blessed are those who without seeing believe. Blessed are those. Happy are they. Do you hear an echo here to another part of Scripture that Jesus also spoke? I think it's pretty deliberate. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the merciful. Indeed, what Jesus tells Thomas is, if you will, the final beatitude of the gospel. That brings to conclusion the series of Beatitudes first begun in the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed are you who without seeing believe. Or as Peter puts it in 1 Peter 1:8, blessed are you who without seeing love. It's interesting how the two go together, belief and love. They go together here because to love is to give oneself away. This is love, as I quoted from 1 John before, not that we loved God, but that God loved us and gave away his Son. And I think the connection between love and belief, belief and love, is critical. In the Sermon on the Mount,
Jesus asks us to let go of ourselves. Let go of our need to be rich. Blessed are the poor. Let go of our need to judge. Blessed are the merciful. Let go of our need to look only for ourselves, or of our need to be in control, and so on. It's what the lover also does. Why? Why is this? It's because the posture of letting go on our part is the only way in which we can receive what God finally gives of himself to us. Blessed are the merciful. Why? For they will obtain mercy. Blessed are the poor, for they will be satisfied. Blessed are the mourning, because they will be comforted. Blessed are those who are loved, for only thus can they love in return. That's how God takes hold of us. If we have made ourselves untouchable, self-sufficient, self-enclosed, there is nothing that we can receive. Nothing at all. But you see, the resurrected Jesus today puts faith in just this context. How can we know God and know God's power to love in this world of flesh and blood and real people and life and death? How know God here as alive in Jesus Christ if we are intent on controlling the here and the now and controlling flesh and blood, our money, our work, our relationships, our time, our life, and our death itself? To know God, we must let go of all these things. Let go even of our demands, of our standards, of our habits of thought, of proof and certainty. Let go of our seeing, you see, which is what Thomas wants. Unless I see. Because seeing is nothing but the whole contraption of our prejudices, as I said. Let go of this and simply let God take us where he will. Let God take the lead. So he can, as John said, and we heard Maundy Thursday and then Good Friday last week, so God can love us to the end, to the point that he can say, it is finished. Because if we're standing in the way, that can't happen. A person without faith, of course, cannot imagine what faith is. That's the real reason it's always so hard to sort of push people. And so they cast it always in terms of what they do know, like solving a medical mystery. If I could do that, then maybe I'll believe. Or a court case, get enough testimony and I'll believe it. Or restaurant reviews, or scientific analysis, or personal experience. I'll have faith, they say, when this and that question is solved and answered and proven. Now see, one of the things I want to say to parents and teachers is, we're not going to get that. And if we think that sharing our faith means that it has to be based on our having all the answers lined up, it's not going to work. Faith is not about the jury box. It's not about the controlled experiment in the laboratory coming out the right way. Faith is a gift from God. And because it's God's gift of himself, of his own self, Jesus, that's why it's a gift. Because Jesus is God's gift. And gifts have to be received. And to receive, the hands have to be open. And the heart has to be opened. And there must be a place in our spirits that we simply open up to be filled. Faith is a gift of God to the human spirit that God would give everyone if they could just let go. Or at least if they could open up a little bit. Or at least if they could just stop long enough and let go long enough, a little enough, to allow God into their hearts to work in his spirit. And as faith grows, you see, a little bit here, a little bit there,
as we are led more deeply into faith, we begin to realize that we are different people than we thought we were before. And we realize bit by bit that the world itself looks different to us than it did before. I look back at what I saw the world as being before I became a Christian, when I first became a Christian, in the first 2 years, it looks different now. I'm not seeing the same world, but that's because faith has been given to me more and more, not because I've proved something more and more. A new dimension opens up to us that we could never have understood before. And this is why one reason, by the way, that Christians have always encouraged one another in the very simple discipline of silent prayer, just sitting before God. Quietly, not asking, not testing, just sitting in silence and letting God do God's work as He gives His gifts. It's something I encourage everybody to try to do in this very busy culture of Singapore that I have seen. Find a place where you can let go and let God simply give what He has to give you. And you see, when we begin then to see with the eyes of the Spirit now, not with our eyes of measuring and quantifying and so on, and we begin to perceive what before we could not grasp, even the resurrection of the dead becomes something that simply rises up before us as Jesus rises up before Thomas and shows Himself as true. If you don't see it now, God seems to say, come with me. Come with me as I live in Jesus Christ. Come with me and hear His words. Come with me and behold Him as He does His work. Come dwell with His people in the church. Come partake of His body and blood at the communion, as we call it that. Come listen to the cries of His beloved through time. Come. That's what Jesus is always saying. Come. Let go of your lives, and therefore let me finally share my own with you. So to parents and teachers, let me tell you something. I'm both. I'm also a priest. I'm a theologian. I teach in a seminary. I hope I'm not going to shock you if I admit, as I do here, that I've had my doubts. I still do. It is sometimes very hard for me to be certain about the resurrection of Jesus Christ in the face of real and painful deaths or suffering of friends, family, of the innocent, of children. There are moments, I confess, when I sometimes wonder if what I do isn't some great charade, just wishful thinking. Sometimes there seems to be so little evidence of the things I get up and talk about. But having said this, even though I have my doubts at times, I have never lost my faith. I've never lost my faith. And why is that? Because the distinction is important. Because I also know that my faith was never something I ever took hold of on the basis of my own work at proving it. I know it was given me. I know it came to me. I know that it is something that lives to the degree that I continue listening, continue following, continue opening. And I can keep doing that. Every day I can keep doing that, no matter what I'm thinking or feeling. I can because it's God who pulls me along the way. I don't do it on my own steam. I just have to let Him. And that blessedness, that happiness, that's the gift of the risen Lord. It's not in my hands. It's not in your hands, friends. It's His to offer all of us. He is God, the risen Lord. And that means that He is the offering one. And we are His receivers. So I don't know for certain what you believe. Because although I know that you stand for something simply by coming here, whether regularly or even as a visitor, there's something going on, I know that. but I can't look into your hearts. I'm not God. Maybe you do have doubts at times. I know many parents do. But your job as a parent and a teacher is, first of all, to be led, and through that being led by God, to lead your children. Your job is to let go of yourselves, in a way, and to be open to God's gifts and leading in your lives, even as you lay before your children this kind of openness of spirit. Your job is to be receivers of the Lord. That's your witness. Show how the love of God is received, not simply parceled out and put into packages and so on and so forth. Your job is not to be a demander, but a receiver. A listener as much as a talker. A learner also, my friends, teachers and parents. Not experts, prayers, not commanders. No one can come to the Father except that they are like little children, Jesus says. Remember that? And he's not talking to the little children. He's talking to the adults when he says that. No one can come to the Father except they are like little children, humble, open, carried, led. Unless you are turned around, he says in Matthew 18, and become like little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. So in a way, we are all to become one with little infants before God. That's why a family service is a wonderful thing. It's not about setting up a hierarchy. It's about the different generations coming together in a common body that knows how to receive the gifts of God in Jesus Christ. Happy are they who without seeing have come to faith. That is destiny. That's a calling. It is given in the risen Lord Jesus Christ. It is offered in his Spirit. It is received through the power of his love. And may God be praised for it and for the fact that he has allowed us to be a part of it. In his name. Amen.